All right. Well, I appreciate you sticking with me on this, and we're to the last one here. This one's the exciting one because we get to look at what's going to happen in the future, and we're going to get to see all that God is going to do. And this is the last one. This is the seventh dispensation. It's called the Millennial Kingdom, and I'm excited to look at this. If you will, Revelation 20, and we'll read a few verses here in Revelation 20 to look at. Oh, yeah, she's on it tonight. Thank you for being so quick with that. Okay, notice what it says, Revelation 20. I like this. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. And aren't you thankful for that? He's going to bind him, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ." We'll stop there 1,000 years. Now we'll pause there for a minute. Now, this 1,000 years he's talking about is called the millennium. Many people get that confused. It doesn't mean a million. It means 1,000. Okay, so just to clarify, the millennium. Now, let me clarify a few things before we start here. And to think about the end times, just to give her a little refresher. Now, the next event on God's timetable is that called the rapture of the church. Now, we believe there's different positions about this, and you may believe differently, but what we believe is called the pre-tribulational rapture. There's the mid-tribulational, and there's the post-tribulational. Some Christians, I have friends, in fact, fellow ministers that believe that we're going to go through the tribulation as a church, and then God's going to rapture us up or take us home. That's called post-tribulational. Now, we believe in pre-tribulational, that God's going to take us home prior to the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years of the worst time in all of human history. Some people say, well, we're going through tribulation right now. No, we have no idea how bad it can be until this happens, right? And so what we're going to find is that this Antichrist will rise to power during this time. And what he's going to do is set himself up. Now, think about this. There's millions of people that are going to disappear. Now, what's going to happen? We're going to go to utter chaos. And there's going to a guy that's going to stand up and say, "Hey, listen, I've got an answer to everything. I know what's going to happen. Now, everyone listen to me." And he's going to get everyone to come together. He's going to begin to set up his office or his post there in Jerusalem, and he's going to begin to say to the people very subtly, "I am God. Listen to me. I'm the voice of God." Many Jews will follow him, and so on and so forth. In the halfway point of that tribulation, 3.5 years, he's going to turn on the Jews, and he's going to begin to commit genocide. He's going to try and kill all the Jews. Now, this has happened before, hasn't it? Hitler tried it. Several people before him tried it. And we're going to see this take place. Now, when this comes to an end after 7 years, God's going to put an end to it, and he's going to usher in the millennium, what we're going to talk about here. Now, thinking through this, and what will be happening during that tribulational time for us as believers will be with the Lord. Several things, and I won't get into all of it, but we're going to go through what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's basically God, the bridegroom, Jesus, and the church, which is the bride. We're going to have a nice ceremony, and we're going to come together, and we're going to get a special time worshiping with the Lord and worship at his feet. We'll go through the judgment seat and other things like that. Okay. So anyways, now notice your notes. As this takes place, this ushering of the millennial kingdom, notice it begins at the end of the tribulational period and will last for 1,000 years as Christ himself rules on earth. This kingdom will fulfill the prophecy to the Jewish nation that Christ will return and be their king. Now, I do apologize. I read rather fast and speak kind of fast. So as you go home, kind of look these notes over in your... I know this is so exciting. You're going to go home and read this again, aren't you? Okay. Go home and read it for yourself and study it, because I do go a little bit fast. Okay. The only people allowed to enter the kingdom are the born-again believers who survived the tribulation, both of Jews and Gentiles. Now, just a clarification, those of us that are already saved, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. There will be people left on this earth through the tribulation that are not saved. When they see this event take place of the rapture, they're going to go, "Uh-oh, Dad was right, Pastor was right, Grandma was right, I'm going to get saved." And they'll get saved, although now they have to endure the 7 years of the tribulation, okay? Now, continuing, Satan is bound during the 1,000 years, the millennial time. The saints from former ages will participate in the government with Christ, and that'll be exciting. and the period ends with the final judgment in Revelation 20. Now, the old world will be destroyed by fire, and the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22 will then begin. Now, notice in here, as we continue, for centuries, people have dreamed of a better world. I know we have. They've longed for the kind of world that is free from war, crime, hunger, and disease. This is what people cry out today on the steps of Washington, D.C. Why can't we all have peace? Now, the Bible teaches that a better world is coming. In fact, it is possible that God's kingdom on earth may be just years away. We're not sure. Now, I put here, clarifying, I'm not attempting to date set or date setting. We're merely stating that this is a possibility. It would only be a reality if the rapture were to come in the next year or so. We know. Now, it is only a possibility that the arrival of the kingdom will be delayed for many more years. It could be. God knows the time, not us. Now, many people over history have tried to put a date on it, right? You remember back in 2012 when the Mayan calendar said we're going to end, all the world's going to end? People got real nervous, and they even made a movie about it, 2012, you know. You remember back in 2000 when they told us all the computers were going to shut down and everyone got nervous and started digging holes in the backyard and building bunkers and all this stuff? Now, we got to be careful because we can't set a date. Now, this is what the Lord told. The disciples were standing there in Acts chapter 1, and they're looking up to the sky because Jesus just ascended up. And the angel comes down and says, "Why stand ye here gazing or staring up into the sky?" He says, "Go get busy." "Well, are you going to bring in the kingdom yet, Lord?" He says, "That's not for you to know yet. So get busy for the things of God." Now, anyways, we don't know the time. Now, in the last lesson, we studied just a little bit of the Great Tribulation that will be the most difficult time of trouble the world's ever seen or ever known. Matthew 24 talks about that. The worst will be followed by the best. After the difficult tribulation years, Jesus will return to this earth and establish his kingdom. This will mark the beginning of a quote-unquote better world, and it will be a time of blessing and prosperity that unlike we've ever known. Okay, so in this dispensation, we looked at several things. First of all, man at the beginning, man's responsibility, man's failure, and then God's ultimate judgment. So let's look at the same here in this dispensation. Number one, man's state at the beginning. Now, what will the kingdom be like? How will conditions on earth be different from what they are today? Now, let's look at 10 things that we're going to find true during this millennial kingdom. Okay, first of all, notice that Christ will be king over all the earth. Notice what Zechariah says, Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Oh, thank you. "In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." I like that. Now, clarify what that says. Was he king over all the earth when Zechariah spoke this? Absolutely not, was he? The state of Israel at the time when Zechariah was speaking was in captivity. They were being destroyed as a nation because of their lack of obedience. So he's not talking about then. What's he speaking of? He has to be speaking of a future event. Now, God is king over the heavens and universe, but not the earth. Well, there's coming a time when he will be. Okay, Jesus Christ will be president and sovereign ruler of the entire world. Daniel 7:14 says, "All nations, people, and languages will serve this king." According to Isaiah 2:3, Jerusalem will be the capital of Christ's kingdom. And Christ's government during the kingdom is sometimes described as a theocracy, or a government ruled by God. The God-man will be on the throne. There could not be a more perfect ruler. Now again, this was offered to the nation of Israel all the way back in the beginning. He said, "I want to be a theocracy where God or Jesus is the king of a nation." They moved to what's called a monarchy, didn't they? Where they wanted a king. Remember back in 1 Samuel, they said, "Samuel, get us a king like the nations around us." Now they weren't saying that just to fit in. They were saying that because they watched the nations around them and they saw that the king would allow them to do certain things that God wouldn't. And they said, "Well, give us a king." What's wrong with having that other person that's not my spouse? You know, what's wrong with messing around with this and that and stealing and robbing? And so they got themselves a king. And Samuel makes a great statement, says, "What? You've rejected the Lord? The Lord is your king." Now, for the next however long, thousands of years, they were ruled over kings. And we see the sad decline of the kingdom throughout the years. But the original plan was for them to be ruled by God. Now, our founding fathers knew this, and they came back to the Bible, and they said, "We're going to break away from Great Britain," which was a monarchy. The king, whatever the king said, was done. If the king said, "I don't like the color of this carpet," who did the carpet? Joe Blow did down at Joe Blow's Carpet Emporium, you know, cut his head off. That's what would happen, right? Well, those little 13 colonies that broke away and came over to America, they said, we don't want under a monarchy. We want to come back to the Bible, which is a theocracy. And that's what they did, didn't they? Now, we have slowly declined from that. But that's the original plan. And by the way, you ought to study American history again if you haven't done it in a while, because it's really, really interesting to see how God blessed our nation and still does. Number two, though, Christ will be the perfect ruler. Now, our world has known some very terrible rulers, such as Pharaoh of the Exodus. The Pharaoh of the Exodus was a horrible person. I mean, you remember, this guy was trying to commit, again, genocide on the Jews. Kill all the babies, take them out. Later, we see some of the other things that he would do. Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a sick, perverted child predator, really. I mean, him and Nero were probably two of the most wicked Roman rulers. But Herod would have young boys, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, with chains around their neck that he would constantly have next to his altar. And he'd use them very nasty. I'll leave it at that. That's the kind of people these people were. I mean, you think about Hitler, you know, Hitler, what he was about, narcissistic maniac. Saddam Hussein, same thing. There was a man by the name of Pol Pot. How many have heard of Pol Pot? You remember him? You ought to look him up. This guy was crazy. He murdered millions of his own people, just sick, because he was just crazy. Anyways, on and on we could go. Now, many have been very cruel, ambitious, selfish, and unfair. Even the best rulers and presidents have been far from perfect. But notice, during this kingdom age, there will be a perfect ruler. Thank God for that. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. Yes, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Now remember those three descriptive words describing who he is. Follow along. This is really interesting. Okay? He continues. This verse reminds us of the three branches of America's federal government. The Lord Jesus will be the perfect judge, Supreme Court. The perfect king, president. He will make perfect laws, what we call Congress. And Jesus Christ will be the all three of them. Now this is what our founding fathers knew. Turn the page over. This is exactly what they knew. They followed this as best they could and said, you know what works a lot better than having a king that if he decides to get drunk one night and lays down a rule. By the way, if he put a rule or law into action, it had to be obeyed. Okay, so he could say, you know what, I'm opening it up. By the way, some of these kings did. Henry VIII, remember this guy? You know what, I'm sick of my wife. He kicked her out and he married some other girl. Well, the Pope said, ooh, you can't do that. And so him being the king says, hang on, I'm the king, you're the Pope. Yeah, but the Pope rules. He says, no, you don't. And what did he do? He made up his own religion, which became what? The state church, called the Church of England still today. He made that up. So then he said, well, since I made up this religion, the Church of England, I'll be the head of this church. Okay, this is what they did, right? So our founding fathers came back and said, no, we found out that if we do it God's way, it works a lot better. And that's what we found. By the way, you can't get around the fact that our nation, America, although some people really hate America and they think we've done a lot of bad things, which we have, we still are the most powerful, wealthy, economically blessed, and you go out agriculturally blessed nation, aren't we? I mean, we have more resources than any other nation. Now, there's a lot untapped in Africa and other places, but now this little diagram here, this little clip art, I guess. You can see it very true, but this is exactly what it is. We have Congress, Supreme Court. Now, by the way, each representative from our district is supposed to represent us, and they don't do a very good job, but they're supposed to. But when this millennial time comes, Jesus will be all three, and praise God for that. We don't got to go through all these hoops and jumps and things. Number three, though, Christ will rule in perfect fairness and righteousness. He will judge and rule and judge the world with righteousness, according to Isaiah 11. Very interesting to think about. Everything this king will do and everything the king will say will be fair, just, and right. Now, we've never had that in America. We've never had that in the world. There's not been one person who's ever led a nation that's fair, just, and right. They always have some kind of skew or some kind of agenda behind it. We know that. Okay, number four, there will be peace on earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Psalm 46:9. I like that. According to Isaiah 2:4, there will be no need for a military at all during the kingdom age. Warfare will be a thing of the past because the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, will be on the throne. He is the Prince of Peace. The word prince means ruler. He rules peace. That's who he is, right? And that's very clear. Paul points this out in the New Testament. He says, you don't be careful for nothing. You give all your fears, anxiety, and worries to the Lord. And then he says the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. That means it's a settled thing. And that's what he does. He gives peace. There's a peace of God and the peace with God. We've studied that before. Anyways, number 5, all men will be taught the truth about God. Now today there's hundreds of religions in the world. Men have all different kinds of ideas about who God is and what God is like. Everyone has their own opinion, it seems. In the kingdom age, things will be much different. Men will have a perfect education of the Lord himself. The Lord himself will be ruling on earth and teaching men the truth about God. No false religions will be allowed, obviously. Only the truth will be taught. Everyone must worship the king. There's no need for missionaries. We won't need them to tell others about the Lord. The whole earth will know who he is. Isn't that going to be wonderful? We're going to get to sit. Now, there's a lot of people, but we get to sit around Jesus and listen to him teach and speak and preach, and we don't have to always, you know, I had one guy one time tell me, how can you believe in a God you've never seen before? You know, that's a hard answer to give, isn't it? Hard question to answer, and you think about it. We'll have him for ourselves. I like this one, though. Number 6, Satan will not be around to cause trouble. And I put that kind of lightly. In Revelation chapter 20, as we read, we learned the kingdom age will last for 1,000 years. The kingdom age is often called the millennium. We saw that, simply meaning a period of 1,000 years. Where the devil during these 1,000 years, where is he? The devil will be put in what's called a prison, if you will, during the entire millennium. Since the days of Adam and Eve, Satan has been causing trouble on this earth. During the kingdom age, he will have no more influence upon the earth. And he truly does disrupt things still. He's at work. He uses his demons, his little workers, to disrupt things. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. We must understand. He's not able to be in every place all the time. So we see that in the book of Job, where he's here and there. He says, I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. But he can't be at the same place at the same time. God is, though. The Holy Spirit is. So we got to be careful and understand that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But he'll be gone. He'll be bound for these 1,000 years and not cause any more trouble. Amen to that. Number 7, the barren lands will become fruitful again. Isaiah 32:15. Here we find or learn that the wilderness or the desert, I like this, will be fruitful again. There'll be streams in the desert. Now we're looking to put a little fake river outside, aren't we? We're working on that. There's no way we could have a running river. That would be pretty ridiculous. Nothing out here will grow very well anyways. Be fruitful. Notice, for the desert to blossom and bloom, it is necessary to have plenty of water. God provides plenty of water for the deserts. Now, thinking about that, that's very true. Now, since Adam and Eve, Adam, he didn't have to do anything. He was in the garden. It was a perfect environment. There's no sin. The mist came up. He had a natural misting system come up from the bottom of the earth and watered everything. And he just went out and whatever he wanted to eat, it was available. After the curse, they were kicked out. What did the Lord say? Now the sweat of thy brow, thou will now work the soil. Why? Because the soil's cursed. If you've ever tried to grow something, some of you dear men and women have even had to work the farms and other things maybe growing up. Very difficult. Why do we need so many pesticides? Because stuff won't stay growing. Why do we need to shoot up or inject these the animals, the cattle and the chickens with so many hormones and steroids? Why? Because they're prone to diseases. We know that. We live in a fallen state. Well, this will all come to an end one day. Number 8, sickness and disease, as I just said, will be cured. And praise God for that. Sickness and disease are very much a part of our world today, right? Now, again, let me clarify this. I had someone just recently ask me this. They said, Brother Tim, because I have cancer or the disease they were going through, is God punishing me? He's not punishing you. Okay, if you're living for the Lord, God is allowing that for a reason. Now, we don't know the reason. I can't give people answers all the time. I don't know what to say. Most of the time, I say, just seek the Lord. But he's allowing that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you're going through this difficulty so you can comfort other people. And if you have something you're going through, don't hide that and hoard that. Use it as an opportunity maybe to seek out someone else that has a problem like you have or something so you can comfort them and encourage them and help them. And don't miss an opportunity maybe to write them a letter or text them or call them and let them know. But we know this. So thinking about when this comes, we see sickness will be really taken out. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to do something about the problem of sickness and disease. Now, the person who lives in the kingdom will not say literally, I'm sick or I feel ill. In any way, in that day, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see. Citizens of the coming kingdom will enjoy wonderful health. I just read this recently. You remember blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sitting on the highway side begging? Jesus walks by and he's blind and he can't see, but he can sure hear. And I love one person said, he used what he had. You know, well, I can't do much for the Lord. Well, what can you do? He could hear. Man, he could hear good. And he said, Lord, is that you, son of David? And they told him, hey, Bartimaeus, shut up, man. Be quiet already, you know. And finally, Jesus said, hey, bring him to me. And they brought him. And he healed him. He could see. I love that. But we'll have no more of that. We'll have a perfect environment. I love it. Number 9, people will live on and on even for hundreds of years. Now, this is something pretty interesting. If there is no disease, if there is no death, obviously we've got a lot of old people, okay? Now today, if you were to meet a man who was 100 years old, you would call him an elderly man, or what I put here, senior saint. I like to say that. Isaiah 65:20 describes the kingdom. Now in this kingdom, notice this verse speaks of a child who will be 100 years old. Isn't that fascinating? In Isaiah 65:22, we learn that the days of people will be like the days of a tree, it's described as. Many trees live to be hundreds of years old. We know that. I mean, some of these trees out here that we think, these cactuses, these things are probably a couple hundred years old. People think, no way. These things are resilient. I mean, we got to get rid. You got rid of some of these on your property, and many of you have. Brother Noah back there knows all about that. I mean, picking those things and throwing, they are dangerous. They're old though, man, I'm telling you. And he says here that people will live. Now notice they'll live on and on. During the kingdom age, most will live through the entire kingdom. And some possibly older than Methuselah. Right? Methuselah was what? 969, Abigail? Do you remember? What was he, 969? Anybody know? Something like that? Man, that's old. Now turn it over. You think about that. And then number 10, notice there will be a change in the nature of animals. Now this amazing change is described in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. Today, we think about what would happen if you put a wolf and a lamb together. What would happen if you put a poisonous snake and a young child together? Even the animal kingdom will be changed for the better. Prior to the kingdom age, there was a time in the history of the world where animals were vegetarians and none of them were flesh eaters. Now, thinking about that, Adam and Eve, when they got kicked out of the garden, all of a sudden, I can only imagine there were incidences where they went, because before, I mean, everything was really nice and friendly, and they probably went up to pet maybe a lion or a tiger or a bear, oh my, you know, and it turned on them, and they went, oh, okay, that's not good. Something happened, right? It's the fall of man, and everything is fallen. We know that. It's cursed. I mean, the ground is cursed. Everything. We think about natural disasters today. Natural disasters are a result of sin. The Bible says in Romans that the world, the earth, groans or travails in pain like a woman about to give birth. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, other things. People want to blame God for that. You can't blame God, you blame man. Sinfulness and what happened, God took his hand literally off of this world in a sense. And now notice, I just put this here clarifying. There are certain people today who believe that we're living in the kingdom age. And those who say that the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is a church. Well, this can't be so because we've just studied these 10 areas or 10 things the Bible says will be true. Not one of these things have happened yet, okay? So we're clear on that. Now let me say this, that only saved people will enter this kingdom. When the 1,000-year kingdom begins, only saved people will be allowed to enter the kingdom. Jesus will say to these people, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or something like that. We learn the same thing in Matthew 13. These verses tell us that all the wicked people will be removed from the earth and cast into what's called the furnace. According to Matthew 13, angels will separate the wicked from among the just, and the wicked will be cast into the fire. Now, we think about some of this, it's hard to understand and think about but but it is true, right? These verses teach us that when the kingdom begins, every person on earth will be a saved person, and the wicked will be removed. Everyone on earth will have to say, I've trusted the Lord as my Savior and my King. Okay, number 2 then, are you still awake? You're still, okay. Number 2, man's responsibility. We're almost done. During the kingdom age, countless numbers of children will be born. Now, this is something to think about. Kind of interesting, kind of confusing. But you have to think about 1,000 years, and we'll have people here. A lot of people will be born. A lot of kids will be born. The 1,000 years is plenty of time for thousands of thousands of people to be born and to grow up into adulthood or into adults. Many babies die because of sickness and hunger. But this will not be true during the kingdom because what? Healthy babies will be born all over the world. and these babies will grow up into adults without any disease. This is possible. And now, as we've seen, the first babies that are born will have saved parents. Having saved parents does not automatically make the baby saved. We know that. And today, if a person has Christian parents, does this mean it becomes a Christian at birth? We know it doesn't. Salvation is not something parents can give or pass on to their children. Children must accept Jesus as their Savior for themselves. True. Notice the bold statement at the bottom there. Someone said, God has many children, but no grandchildren. Right? Does that make sense? He has children, but they don't just inherit salvation. I've got grandchildren. No. Everyone has to make a decision for themselves, don't they? And that's very true. Now, salvation is not given, passed from parents to children, but there's something that is given, and it's called sinfulness. We know that. Sin is passed down upon all men. Even though parents might be saved, they still have sinful natures that they pass to their children. And if you don't have children or grandchildren, I haven't been around them lately, you know, you may not know that, but boy, oh boy, one of my girls said something today, and I said, where in the world did you learn that? And they looked right at me and, you know, I never say that, do I? Yeah, you do all the time. Okay, he understood that. David understood that. Notice he said, behold, I was shapen, that means formed, in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51. There's two ways people see that. Number one, he was born a sinner, which we all are. But secondly, many scholars believe that David's father, you recall Jesse, he actually had an adulterous relationship, probably with a harlot or somebody, and David was born out of that. Because when Samuel came, do you remember when he came and the Lord said, go to Jesse, and I have an anointed one of his sons, and his sons all line up, and he goes, Lord, nope, this one, nope, this one. And then Samuel looks at him and goes, hey, do you have any more sons? He said, well, I got the youngest. He's out in the field, though. He didn't even consider David to be a son. I mean, how insulting is that? But they believe that he was probably a son out of wedlock that he was probably embarrassed about. But I love the song. When others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king, right? And so don't ever let anybody or anything keep you back from serving the Lord. Find out how God sees you. Find out how God sees your family, your marriage, your faith, who you are as a person. That's all that matters, by the way. And you stick to that. Okay. Anyways, it's passed upon. Okay, that last paragraph of the page there, what must a person do to be saved? Well, we know, Acts 16, what? We must believe. We must believe. Children born in this kingdom have a responsibility to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a responsibility to trust the King and allow the King to rule in their heart. Some of these children, though, notice this, will believe on Christ, but others, many others, will not. Outwardly, they will obey the king, follow his rules, but inwardly, they will be against the king. Unsaved may bow their knees, turn it over, but maybe inwardly. Notice their heart, maybe standing up. We see that with children. Sometimes they do this with parents. But outwardly, they may do what mom and dad say, but inwardly, they may not. Okay. Now, even during this kingdom age, God will have enemies on earth, which is very interesting to think about. Even though these enemies do not want to, they will submit to the king and obey him. They'll be afraid to disobey him because of his power and greatness, obviously. They'll pretend to honor him and serve him, but they will do what the king, they'll do what the king says, but in their hearts they'll be his enemies. Now this leads us to here, the almost done, but this third part of man's failure, that even during the kingdom age, there will be some people who will outwardly do what is wrong. The king brings swift punishment to such people, as we see in Isaiah 65. And Zechariah 14, during the kingdom age, it will not pay to disobey. The greatest failure is seen by what happens after the 1,000 years are over. At the end of the 1,000 years, God will release Satan, and many people will follow Satan. Now, this is kind of weird to think about, but there'll actually be people that were in the millennium, when Satan is released, will follow Satan. And then we find the great battle take place. Okay, and so we must remember this. This is what we see throughout Scripture. It's kind of crazy to think about. Now, when he's released from his prison, he finds men's heart to be prone to evil as ever. That word prone means leaning towards. We sing an old hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's true. And he easily gathers together to battle against this great king. Now, but remember, though, you're on the winning side, okay? It's not this if, we already know it. So make sure you're on the winning side because nobody can defeat the Lord. Remember, these people had years of opportunity to put their trust in the Lord, Jesus Christ, the King. They never did this. At the end of the 1,000 years, they proved how sinful their hearts really were.
The rebellion that was on the inside was allowed to come out, clearly seen. Man's heart was fully exposed and brought to light. Okay? So then lastly, God's judgment in this dispensation. And we're going to find that, notice that what will happen to these people who follow the devil. Now, could you go back to Revelation 20, verse 9, Miss Steph? I want you to see this now again. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, remember this. They're not fighting a normal battle, okay? This is fire falling from heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah, those are two cities, by the way, two separate cities. City was here on the left. One was on the right. They were sister cities, but they weren't one. They were sister cities. A river was there with it. And these two cities were very wicked. Now, you remember Abraham and others and Lot eventually escaped for his life. But they sat up on the grassy knoll and just watched this unfold. Fire came from heaven, didn't it? Giant hailstones fell from heaven and literally devoured the entirety of both those cities. So we're not fighting against man. This is something that God will do. And again, when God does it, he goes ahead and handles business and finishes it up. Okay, but notice these three things that will take place here. First of all, the fire judgment. The old heaven and earth will be burned up. 2 Peter 3 says, the old earth, the old heaven will truly be burned up, consumed. Again, the old saying is that don't get used to it. Don't get real comfortable with things down here, okay? Because it's going to be consumed, going to be burned up, and very true. Number two, the great white throne judgment. This is where unbelievers of every dispensation will be raised up to stand before God whom they have rejected. Now, this is not our judgment. Our judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. That's what we're going to see in this Summer Olympics. Are we in Paris this year? I think it's Paris, the Summer Olympics. Well, when those people stand up on the platform, almost like this, you have the bronze, the gold, and then the silver, you know. That's the Bema seat. That's the judgment seat. And that's what we're going to do as saved people. And during primarily the tribulation time, if you're still with me, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And what we're going to be doing is offering, as we studied a couple months ago, the wood, hay, and stubble, or the gold, silver, precious stone. And we have to put it out and we have to push it out over the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be consumed in an instant. Now, that's our own works. That's our materialism. That's our money. That's everything that we worked for. The gold, silver, precious stone is everything we did for Christ. So you being here tonight, you put a little bit of gold on that side, maybe a little silver. You know, oh, I don't have time. I don't know if I can be there. I don't know if I can do that for the Lord. Lord, I'm too busy today. You ever do that? I can't. Well, be careful because you're adding little straws over on this side instead of putting that on this side. Now, that's the great white throne judgment is for all unbelievers. All unbelievers from the very beginning of human history all the way till whatever day it is when the Lord decides to end all of this, they'll stand before God and the books will be open. And it will be a very, very sad day, very tragic day, but they will be cast out. Now, thirdly, then, the new heaven and new earth he will create. And this is where our study of the dispensation ends because we pass out of time into eternity. There'll be no more time. You study the Lord himself, one of his attributes or qualities or characteristics is that of eternality, or he's eternal. Eternal is literally, the definition of it is without time. There's no beginning and no end. But the eternal God puts time, T-I-M-E, on his people. Everything's about time with us. If you study the word time in the Bible, you're going to find a huge list of verses, and it's all about time. And the church at Corinth came to Paul and said, Paul, when should we get saved? When should we get right with the Lord? He says, now is the accepted time. See, there's time limit on everything, isn't there? One day when it's all over, no more time. You can go ahead and just throw your watches out the window and get rid of all your clothes. Don't need it. We'll be in eternity. Now, to think about that is very interesting, but I've got a few other things I wanted to say at the bottom here, but I better not. We better wrap it up. God's judgment is clearly seen. Okay, so in each dispensation, we've seen man's responsibility, man's failure, and God's judgment. Now, again, as I said last week, we're living in the age of grace or the church age, and our responsibility today is that of propagating the truth and carrying it on and passing it on to other people. There's times to make money. There's times to buy things and sell things. The book of James, he puts it pretty clearly. He says, go to now, ye that
labor, ye that work, or you that go into the city and say this, we will go and buy and sell and get gain. Then James says what? You fool. You don't know that your soul could be required tonight. You may stand before the Lord tonight. Now, we don't know if we will. None of us are guaranteed the next day, and tomorrow we don't know. But we understand and know that we should work tirelessly today to search out and propagate the truth, search out lost people and propagate the truth. Now, they won't listen to us. Many of them won't, but some will. And we have to just take it sometimes and say, well, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Lord, and we trust that. So we be busy for God. Again, it's not just church attendance, right? It's helping out. What can I do? What can I do? Maybe you can't sing or you can't teach, but boy, you could run a tractor or you could vacuum a floor. You could do something. I want to do something for God that would please Him. And by the way, all of you do that already. Thank you very much. You're so good at that. I can do something to be a blessing. I can do something. And I'm putting little nuggets, gold, silver, precious stone, gold, silver, precious stone, right? And we want to kind of blow off that wood, hay, and stubble if we can. And if you're like me, I've already lived too much of my life for myself, and too much time has been wasted. Amen. I know you agree with me on things that don't matter and wasteful things. But I'm so thankful for all of you. We look forward to this day, don't you? Look forward to a wonderful day when we will forever be with the Lord. From the time He takes us home, there will not be one second when we will be away from Jesus. Now remember that. Go through all of this. We've got the judgment seat for us as believers. We go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, get a great time of enjoyment, celebration. We go through the millennial kingdom. We come out of that, see the great battle done. Satan casts out Satan and all of those unbelievers and those demons and everyone else. And then forever eternity with the Lord. There'll not be one time, one second, one day when we're outside of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Anyways, keep plugging away. Keep staying the course. Now's not the time to quit. We've got only a limited amount of time left. I really believe that. Do you believe that? I believe it. We're looking forward to the great day. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Once again, I appreciate you coming out. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace tonight and looking at some of this. Lord, I know some of it can be a little bit heavy, a little bit confusing at times, but Lord, we know that when we study your word, we can truly find, Lord, your enlightening and your help by the Holy Spirit. You bless people that study your word. You guide us. You help us. You eliminate a lot of confusion, and we thank you for it. We look forward to this great day when you call us home. Father, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 100 years from now, we do ask that you would guide us in this day to serve you faithfully and keep our eyes on the prize and not get distracted. I thank you for those here tonight. Be with those. We think of Pastor Adams, as we mentioned. Lord, help him right now through this difficult season. And guide those that couldn't be here with us tonight. We love you again and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.